Did you know water could do that? You guys knew water was that powerful? They do like way worse. Like you can get on there, it just takes longer, and find some stuff. They cut through titanium. You guys know what titanium is? It's like really, really strong metal. They can cut it with water, just like straight up water. And I thought it was pretty cool when I came across those, that water was that powerful to be able to like just cut stuff like right in half. And you don't always think about water that way, do you? Like you jump in it in the pool and you're not afraid it's going to like chop you in half. You know, you're just like swimming and it's all good. But from now I'm like, oh no, it might cut me. Like if you use it the right way, right? Water could do some pretty powerful things. And it's really cool because not all the time is it able to like cut through everything. But if you use it the right way, it can do some really powerful things. And so I was just thinking about that as I was looking at some of these videos. And we're talking about what in here? What have we been talking about the last couple of weeks? Prayer. And I think prayer is pretty similar. It's, you know, if you use it the right way, it can do some powerful stuff. The problem is a lot of us, A, we might just not know what prayer is or what it does, or we just don't use it the right way. But if we were able to learn about prayer and actually put it to use the way God intended for us to pray, we're going to see some powerful results, kind of like that thing we saw up there with the water. And so tonight we're looking at prayer again. And if you guys will open up to Nehemiah, you guys, can you find Nehemiah in your Bibles? It's the Old Testament. Some of you guys just type it in your search bar. If not, it's on the screen. But Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to read together. And we're going to see a guy who knew something about prayer. Can you guys, do you remember as you're looking that up, do you remember anything we've talked about so far with prayer up to this point? What are a few things we've learned about it? What? What not to do. Do you remember what some of those things we're not supposed to do are? Don't just use them as your personal genie. Yeah, don't just use them as like your Santa Claus or your personal genie. That's not what he's about. Anything else we learned about prayer? Yeah. It's the most powerful weapon we have. It is the battleground itself. That's how the fight is fought, right? Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, like we shouldn't cease. We should always be praying. Pray without ceasing. And so we have this really, really powerful thing called prayer. And what is prayer actually like doing? Like what is prayer? Can you guys remember that much? It's talking to God, right? And literally, where are we going when we pray? Like what happens? Yeah, you're walking. The Bible describes it as walking into the very throne and presence of God. You're walking into the throne room of the king and you get to talk to him and bring your requests before him and he listens. And so that's a pretty powerful thing when the one who can do everything is listening to see what you're requesting. And so that's what you get to do when you pray. And so as we look at prayer, last week we talked about a certain type of praying, right? We saw how Jesus prayed and we studied some of that. And last week we looked at what type of prayer? You guys remember? There's talking to God as prayer, but this specific prayer wasn't just talking to God. It was something else. Do you remember what it was? It was like a whole different group of you because you guys tend to do that. It's a different group every week. Anybody? Starts with an I and then an N. Yeah. And what is an intercessory prayer? What are you doing when you intercede? There's talking to God and then there's talking to God for someone else. And that's called intercessory prayer. And we looked at that last week. What kind of heart do you have to really intercede for somebody? A loving one, right? We looked at how you have to actually love the people that you're interceding for. You probably won't even want to do it. And so sometimes if you guys stop for just a second and think about the way you pray, think about your normal prayers, like what are some things you talk to God about? And think, are they mostly just things between you and God? Or do you also have things in your prayer that you are concerned with other people? Like you're going to God for other people and you're asking them. And not just physical things, but people that you know that maybe don't know Jesus. Or people in your life that might not be walking with God and they need to get back closer to Jesus. So you're praying for them and you're begging God to do a work in their life. Are you doing those things? Is that part of your prayer life as well? And so you actually have to love people. We described it last week as love on its knees. Like you love someone so much, it drives you to your knees to pray for them. And so this week, we're going to kind of dig even further into that and see some people that loved on their knees. Some people that really loved people so much that they interceded. And this is what their prayer looked like as they did that. And so let's look at Nehemiah real quick, and then I'll talk to you about it. Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Imagine if that was your name. Hey, Hakaliah, what's the answer, dude? Like, Hakaliah told me. Anyway, that's his dad. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev. That was a month in the 20th year, right? That's all the hard stuff to understand. I know, Chislev. As I was this is Nehemiah talking, all right? As I was in Susa, the citadel. What's a citadel? Anybody know? Any army people in here?
Any.
Huh?
Wait, an army? A city army?
Sounds like city, right? What are you? Are you a snake? Are you hissing at me? What is this? What? Yeah, okay, good. Like, yeah, this is like a fortress. Like, who? We'll keep compound. That's another good word. We'll get it in a second because he's going to explain. Here we go. Where am I now? Because you're still hissing at me. I'm getting distracted. I don't even know what's going on here. All I hear is that Hanani, right? One of my brothers came with certain men from Judah. Hanani's a Jew. All right. He came with guys. There were other Jewish people from Israel. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we've sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you've commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the outermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Look at the last phrase there. Now I was cupbearer to the king. All right. So he's in the citadel. This is like the fortress. This is like the place to be. And I get to back up though, okay? He's the cupbearer. What's cupbearer? Okay. Careful, because this is kind of a trick question. All right, go ahead.
Isn't it the person that tries the like food and drink before the game just in case?
Kind of, yes. Like that person that like tries to test the food to see if there's poison in it. That's part of what a cupbearer does, yeah.
Somebody wanted to poison the king, but they put it in the drink or something, and the cupbearer would drink it before the king, and then if it was good and he didn't die, like right there, he'd give it to the king.
Yeah, that's exactly. Now, he was more than that, though. Okay? Cupbearer actually means at this point, the cupbearer, you know, was basically the right-hand man of the king. You see, you would have to be able to trust this guy more than anyone else because he was like the line of defense to keep you alive, right? I mean, someone was trying to poison you. Who would you try to bribe? The cupbearer, so that he could like, oh yeah, it's great. Try it. Pff, dead, you know? So you have to trust this guy. So this position became basically the right-hand man in the entire kingdom. And so he was more than just the tester or the taster. By this point, this position was someone who was in authority. And so he was kind of the guy that the emperor, the whatever he was, the king, thank you, would like trust more than anybody else. So Nehemiah had this great power, and guess what? He was a Jew. Because some years back, okay, in 586 BC, how long ago was that? BC is when?
Before Christ.
Before Christ. In 586 before Christ. Whoa, can anyone do math?
No.
No, then let's just say it was a long time ago, all right? So this is a long time ago. That's when, all of a sudden, this guy named Nebuchadnezzar, who you guys have heard about, right? Because he's got that cool name, Nebuchadnezzar. Where was he from? Anyone remember?
Babylon.
Whoa, you guys are good. All right, that was a trick question. Good. You just did, see? So you're already up to date on this. All right, so 586 BC, this king Nebuchadnezzar, he's the head of Babylon. He goes in and he takes out Jerusalem. Everybody's like, no one can take out Jerusalem. It's too powerful because what's around Jerusalem? This incredible wall, and it's perfectly in this like awesome area where there's no way anyone's ever going to be able to do it, but they were able to do it. And that's a whole other story that'll take a long time to talk about. But they did it. They sacked Jerusalem. They broke the entire wall down. They burned the gates. They burned everything inside of it. You know what they did with the people? Nope. Some of them, yeah. The poorest of the poor, they didn't want. They left them. They're like, we don't want you guys. You're no good. So they took most of the people, especially the wealthy people and the smart people. You guys remember the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There's like some smart dudes, right? And so they were brought to Babylon to be in like officials so that they could help Babylon become awesome. It's kind of like if someone took over America, they'd go straight to NASA and steal all like the rocket scientists and stuff and be like, you're working for us. Build us some awesome rockets. It's that deal, right? So they come in, but they take most of the people and either put them in slavery or if they're like really smart and stuff, they put them in high positions. But all the people go to Babylon, most of them, and they get captured and they become slaves to the king of Babylon. They stay there for a while, okay? And all of a sudden, this other king, King Cyrus, does anyone know where he was from? Persia. He comes along 48 years later. He comes along and he wipes out Babylon. And you know what he does? He says, see all these slaves here that you have here in Babylon? Free them. Let them all go home. I'm letting them go home. So they all go home. Thousands and thousands of Jews get to go back to Jerusalem in waves over the next number of years. So they're all back here. And as they're back, they kind of rebuild a little bit. They rebuild the temple. Because the temple is really important to them, right? But you know what didn't get rebuilt? The wall. So they're in this place, and as they're thinking about, we shouldn't even rebuild too much because with this wall down, what happens?
They can get
attacked. Yeah. Toby shows up with all his boys and they just break in because there's no wall and they just take out everybody in Jerusalem and say, it's mine now. King Toby's here, right? So there's no wall. Well, guess what? We go back to the citadel, right? We go back to where Nehemiah is here in this royal place and he sees these guys come back who are Jewish. He's like, you were back in Jerusalem? Tell me about it. I want to hear about what's going on back there. How are the people that got released? And they're like, I'm sorry to tell you, but there's no wall. And without a wall, you know what could happen. Like, there's nothing there. Anybody could walk in at any moment and just take over the city. And then we just read his response. I want to point out a verse to you. Verse 4, listen what he says one more time. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What's his reaction? Why do you think he's crying?
He's
huh? Why do you think he's sad?
Because the wall is torn down.
Because the wall's down, but who's he sad for? What? His people, right? His heart is broken over his people who are back in this place. And it says he wasn't just sad. Like, look at, he weeps and mourns for days as he prays and fasts before God. And so we see this mixture of prayer, but something else. It's not just like, hey, God, you think you can help out the Jews? Like, the wall's broke, so thank God, peace. And we laugh, but a lot of us, our prayers look and sound exactly like that. It's just like, all right, here's my checklist for today, God. I said I'd pray for these people, so here they go. Like, my teacher's got a stuffy nose, pray for her. And then I pray also for my friend's dog because it hurt its foot. And then, like, I pray for this. Okay, signing out, God, peace, have a good day. And, like, you know. I did my checklist. I'm done. That's my obligation to you. Does that sound like the type of prayer Nehemiah prays here?
No.
Do you think maybe his heart's broken for his people?
Yes.
Do you think there's some passion in his prayer?
Yes.
And we definitely know that he cried as he prayed.
Yes.
And we see this awesome mixture of when you really, really love people enough to intercede for them, it breaks your heart. And oftentimes when your heart's broken, what do? You cry. And so we see this cool mixture of tears and prayer, and we're going to see it all throughout the Bible as people intercede. This thing of intercessory prayer has this awesome way to make your heart break. Now, some of us are different, okay? We might not always respond with tears, literally like water coming from our eyes, but our hearts should break, you know? And it's easy to do this. It's easy to go, well, every time we like pray, I'm going to cry really hard and pray. That way when people see me, like they're going to think I'm really spiritual if I cry when I do it. And it's kind of just a show. That's not what we're talking about here. But then we have other people who are just like, yeah, you know, like here's my checklist prayer, and just kind of get it done, and that's good. I think we need to find somewhere in the middle where our hearts are truly tied up in other people, that we love them enough that our hearts break. And oftentimes it brings us to tears as we're praying for these people we love and are burdened so much for. Okay? And that's what we see here with Nehemiah. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some people that also share that same type of prayer as they love people well. First, I want to tell you about this one guy. His name's John Hyde. All right? John Hyde was a missionary in India. Anybody know where India is? Where's India? Is it by Mexico? Where is it?
It's in Asia. Oh, yeah. Asia.
It's in Asia. You're right. What? Oh, sorry.
I said I know. It's just not by Mexico. That's what
it's not by Mexico. You are correct. It's in Asia.
By the Indian Ocean.
There you go. It's over by China. Perfect. In Asia, he's a missionary over in Asia. There aren't many people over there that knew, even today, that know Jesus. All right. And so as he was over there being a missionary, here's something you need to know about him. John Hyde had a hearing problem. He couldn't hear very well. All right. He was almost kind of deaf. Like, it was very hard for him to hear. And because of this hearing problem, he was having a really, really hard time learning the language. How do you learn Indian or Hindu or whatever it was that he was learning if you can't hear the words? Right. And then even if you know it, how are you going to hear the people very well when they're trying to go, and you're like, what? I don't really hear you. I can't hear English very well. And I got to try to understand this. So he's having a hard time, and because of it, he's not able to share the gospel much and really understand and converse with the people. And so he's getting discouraged and sad about it, and he's like, I don't know what to do. And after trying and trying and trying and not being able to do it, you know what happens? It drives him to his knees. He's like, I don't know what else to do, so I need to go to God and pray and beg God to help me do this. You know what he prays? It's kind of a big, big prayer. It's almost like one of the prayers where, ooh, I don't know if I dare pray that. That thing's huge. He goes, God, I love these people so much that I am going to just keep getting on my knees and begging you and begging you and begging you until you answer me. And his heart literally broke over these people. He loved them so much, and he would cry and pray all the time for them. And this is what he prayed for. He said, God, every single day, let me see one soul get saved. Every single day, let me lead one person to Jesus. Every day this year. How many people is that?
65 or 60.
Unless it's a leap year.
True. Yeah, it wasn't though. So, but it's okay because he far surpassed that goal. When he asked God for one person a day, he was expecting 365. That year, even with his difficulty with language and his ears and everything else, he led 400 people to Jesus. That's more than a person a day. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but think how many people in this room have ever led anyone to Jesus, right? How many people in this room have ever even tried to share the gospel with someone before? You know, you don't actually have to raise your hands. That's cool. I was just kind of like thinking your heart, but thank you for, that's awesome. You guys are doing that. Now, as I think about it, that question, I'm like, wow, 400 people, like a person a day. That's a huge number in my head. I'm just thinking, wow, this could be difficult. And this guy, even with all his problems, God answered his prayer because he prayed and he cried and he just poured his heart out broken for these people. Okay, that's cool. But after the first year, he's like, God, if you did that, there's still a lot of people in India. And my heart is so broken for them. I want to see these people know Jesus. And he spent so much more time on top of that, begging God, give me two people a day this year. Two people a day I want to lead to Christ. How many is that?
700 and 25, 20, 30.
Okay, something like that. A little over 700, right? I don't know the actual answer. I know it's less than the number he got, which was 800 people that year. Can you imagine that? That many people you're personally one-on-one leading to Christ. Like two people a day or more. And you're like, how would you ever get that done? Like, how could you possibly do that? I'll tell you how he did it. His heart was broken for them, and he begged God in a serious way. Not, hey, God, if you think about it, could you help out the Indian people today? That'd be cool. His heart was actually broken and burdened, and it showed up in his prayer time. A sincere, crushed heart before God, begging and crying and pouring out his heart to him, saying, please, please do work in these people. And God kept showing up for him. 800 people. So This guy wrote a biography about his life. He's like, this guy's incredible. Like, he's got hearing problems. It's hard for him to speak the language. He's leading 800 people to Christ a year. One-on-one, not like in these big preaching things where lots of people, like Billy Graham style. One-on-one, he's doing this. How's he doing it? So they write a biography on his life. And this is what they found out, right? This is what their biographer wrote after living with him for a while and studying him and writing. He wrote this about him praying. He says, to hear the sighing and groaning and to see the tears coursing down his face, to see his frame, his body weakened by the foodless days from fasting and sleepless nights, shaken by sobs as he pleads, oh God, give me souls or I die. Like, God, I'm dying to see people come to know you. This man was fasting and praying and begging God from a broken heart constantly for these people. And this biographer said, just to see him do it just like shook you, because it was such a powerful moment as he stood before his God in his throne and truly felt what he was praying. He was truly crushed for these people. That's intercessory prayer at its best. And so I'm going to point out another guy to you, Bob Pierce. Anyone ever hear of World Vision? Ever hear of that? World Vision, they work in Guatemala a lot where we're at. They work all over the place. As a matter of fact, over 100 different countries do they help. It's a Christian organization that helps out poor people in over 100 countries. This guy, Bob Pierce, founded World Vision. And this is what he writes, okay? Now, in order to do something that big, he must know something, right? So this is what he tells us. In his Bible, on the front page, in that little page, there was like name and baptized and to and from, like on your Bible in the very front. Okay, on that page, he wrote, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. What if that was our prayer? What if you prayed that every single day? God, let my heart break for the things that break your heart. And that song that we sing that has that line in it? Where's Lucas? He's not in here, but maybe we'll sing it after. But that should be our heart. God, I want my heart to be sad over the things your heart sad over. Rejoice when over the things your heart rejoices for. And that's what this guy figured out. And by praying with tears and a broken heart, he was able to found an organization like that that's in over 100 countries helping people, leading people to Christ. Prayer is so powerful. I don't know how many of you guys are doing it. I don't know how many of you guys are actually going before him in his throne and really saying, God, here's my heart. Because when you do, you're going to see how powerful it is. We can look in the Bible and see some awesome guys too, not just people around us today, but in the Bible. We see them all over the place, guys doing this. Anyone hear of Joel? You know who Joel is in the Bible? It sounds familiar. All right, well, Joel 2:17 says this. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. You see a connection between the prayer and the weeping? These tears and this intercessory prayer. Isaiah, you guys hear Isaiah before? Mm-hmm. Let's look at him real quick. Isaiah 22:14. He says, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. Isaiah, whose heart broke over his people because he loved him so much. And he was constantly praying to God for them. How about Samuel? You guys know who Samuel is? Look at 1 Samuel 12:23. He says, moreover, as for me, we've seen this verse before, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Like, how important it is that we be praying for other people. There's this guy named Wesley Duell, and he has a quote I found when I was researching. I want to read this quote to you. He says, in prayer, we must touch his throne constantly for people. We sin against the Lord if we fail to do so. Just like we see in 1 Samuel. Samuel said the same thing. Like, are you begging God for the people in your life? Are you begging God for your mom and dad? For your brothers and sisters? For your teachers and friends? Are you begging God for people that you know are far from him? Because we're called as believers who hold the gospel in our hands to do that and to have our hearts broken for other people. You don't believe me? Let's look at Jesus real quick, all right? Jesus is the final say in everything. So if Jesus is doing it, we know it's right. John 11:35. You guys know this famous two-word verse?
Jesus
wept. Jesus wept. Like he's, even Jesus cries. Isaiah 53:3 is talking about Jesus, the prophet Isaiah. And he says, he was despised and rejected by men. Look at this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like Jesus, whose heart was just broken. Absolutely broken. I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus as having a broken heart. But Isaiah tells us it was. It was broken because he looked around him and saw you and me. He looked around himself and saw people everywhere that were lost and weren't going to go to heaven and be with God. And it broke his heart. We saw last time that he was already praying for us. Remember? Like we saw, found ourselves in the Bible and Jesus was praying for us way back then to get saved and now we're saved. Like, that's awesome. So as Jesus is looking around himself, he's thinking about you. And his heart's breaking and he wants you to accept Christ if you haven't yet. And if you have, you can thank Jesus for praying for you that you did. Look at Luke 13:34. As he's standing looking at Jerusalem, Jesus says this, brokenhearted over them. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Like Jesus was desiring just to save these people, to bring them in, but his heart was broken because they wouldn't have anything with it. They just didn't want Christ. Matthew 9:36, we see that Jesus, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. He was heartbroken. Luke 19:41 says this about Jesus. And when he drew near and saw the city, what does it say he did? There he is crying again. Jesus isn't just some crybaby, guys. Jesus is a guy who loves so much, it breaks his heart to see people dying and going to hell. And if we call ourselves Christians, we're saying we follow Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. So guess what? Our hearts should be broken enough that we beg God for other people. And it should bring us to tears. It should crush our hearts as we think about it. Look at Hebrews 5:7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud, what? Cries and tears. There it is again, right? To him who was able to save him from death. And get this last part. And he was heard. Why? Because of his reverence. Jesus wasn't crying because he's like, oh God, I don't know how this is ever going to work out. I'm not sure. Like, what's going on down here? God, I'm so sad. That wasn't the prayer Jesus was praying. And it wasn't an anger toward God. It wasn't hopelessness. He actually had reverence to the king, saying, I trust you 100%. My heart's breaking and crying tears of love because I love these people so much. It's breaking my heart. I challenge you to think about the people in your life that you truly love that might not know Christ. And pray that God gives you a burden for them. That when you think about them not being with God for all of eternity and being sentenced to hell, that it would just break your heart and drive you to your knees to pray for them. We can look at David. You guys know who David is, right? Psalm 69:9-10. It tells us that David wept in prayer when people were insulting God's name. Isaiah 6:9-11 says Isaiah wept in prayer over his enemies. Josiah, who was this awesome king, 2 Kings 22:19, it tells us that Josiah wept for his people. And Ezra gathered this huge crowd together because he was crying and praying. Like this big crowd came around and heard truth because of it. These men pray for people and cry and are brokenhearted over them. And you see God show up in tremendous ways. But your heart has to truly be in the prayer you're praying. It has to be sincere. It can't just be another checklist and it can't just be for show. You have to truly be brokenhearted before your king and with reverence beg him to do a work. There's another guy I want you to see. His name is Jeremiah. Does anyone know Jeremiah's nickname? Jerry? It's a good try. No, he was called the Weeping Prophet. Why do you think he was called the Weeping Prophet?
Because he weeped.
He did. Exactly. That's exactly why. I'm going to show you why. Jeremiah 8:21. Listen to this. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Like, he's totally brokenhearted over his people. Then we see in Jeremiah 9:1 a little later, he says this, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears." Imagine that. It's like, whoosh, whoosh. Like, I can't even, like, he cries so much. He's like, "That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Like, he is so brokenhearted in prayer over his people. He wants his eyes to be fountains. Like, Jeremiah 13:17, listen to this guy. "But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." Then he, in another book he wrote, Lamentation 1:16, he says, "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears." Lamentation 2:11, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns." Lamentation 3:48-50, listen to this one, "My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow without ceasing until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees." Like, he is constantly brokenhearted over his people to the point where it brings him to two things, tears and prayer. There is this awesome, intimate connection between those two things all throughout Scripture. And you could find so many more verses if you would look. Just get on Google and search it. Search it through the Bible, how many times tears and prayer show up together in the Bible. There are so many, I couldn't even show them all to you tonight. So here's what I want you to know. Maybe we can be like this guy, Paul. You guys know who Paul is, right, from the Bible? Maybe we can be like him. Look at Acts 20:19. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." That we be people that want to serve God humbly, that we go to Him and pray with humble reverence, and that our hearts would be broken and be brought to tears for the people that we love in our lives. He says in Acts 20:31, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day, for 3 years, night and day, to admonish everyone with tears." I don't think they're just adding the word tears just to add it because it's cool. You know, do you guys like to admit it when you cry? It's kind of awkward. Like, when you're in a group and you're praying about something that really, like, you're emotional about and it, like, hits your heart, you almost want to, like, hold it back, and you're afraid people will hear you cry because, like, I'm in a group, man. Like, it's so weird and awkward. We're so afraid to show that part of us as we pray in front of other people. But look at this awesome connection between tears and prayer, because they're an awesome sign that you truly are brokenhearted and you're truly sincere. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears." Just constantly praying and crying for people. The last one I want to show you is Romans. Romans 9:2-3 says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." I want people to know so badly the gospel of Jesus Christ that it breaks my heart. It brings me to tears before my God at His throne and makes me beg for these people. I know you guys got a lot going on. I know there are things in your lives that are worth praying for and that are probably heartbreaking to you. But how many times do you go before God humbly and pray for other people too? And beg Him for the people that you know that don't know Jesus? I encourage you, if you don't have a prayer journal yet, like a little notebook or something where you can write down things you're praying for, it kind of reminds you. I do this because I have a horrible memory, so I have to write things down. And in this journal, I write down just quick prayer requests for people that I want to remember in prayer so I can beg God for them. I encourage you to do that. And maybe write down some names of people you know that you don't want to go to hell, that you want to see them close to God. Write their names down and beg God like this, like we see these men in tears, begging brokenhearted for these people to know Jesus. And maybe one day you'll open that thing up and you go to pray for them and go, "Oh wait, but they accepted Christ last week or yesterday." Like, how awesome, like, this prayer came true. And you kind of put a little check next to it and be like, "Wow, look at all these prayers that God's answering, because I'm getting on my knees before Him with a broken heart." There's one more guy I want to tell you about. His name's William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. You guys know what the Salvation Army is? Yeah? All right, well, he had these two guys that worked with him. They were like his closest partners. And they were helping him out, found the Foundation Army, get everything set up. And they thought of this cool new work they wanted to start. So they went out and they're like, hey, we're going to go start this thing up. He said, all right, go. So they go out and they try to set it up. And you know what happens? It's like this huge failure. They get all frustrated. It's just not working. Everything just doesn't seem to work out for them. So they're discouraged and they write this telegram. You guys know what a telegram is? Because this is way back in the day. It's like click, 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 I think, right? Is that a telegram? All right, so they like send it to Booth and they're basically asking permission to just stop everything. They're like, can we just give up on this thing, come home? So Booth sends him back a telegram, but he only puts two words on it. Two words. No, but that's a good one. It probably would have been, he would have wrote that if you had told him that before this. The two words he telegrammed them back was, try tears. And they knew what it meant because they had seen how Booth founded the Foundation Army. They had spent so much time praying and crying over lost people together. And so he said, hey, have you guys like been brokenhearted over the people you're trying to minister to? And has it driven you to your knees to pray? If not, give it a try. You know what they did? They tried it. And it ended up succeeding. And they saw this crazy revival take place shortly after because they got on their face before God, brokenhearted, cried and prayed before their God. I want to encourage you guys, pick some people in your life that just break your heart, that you love so much, and let it drive you to your knees to pray for them. And then come back and tell me what happened, because I'm dying to hear how God's going to work in your lives. All right? Will you pray with me? God, we just took this huge journey so quickly through almost the entire Bible, and we just saw snippets real quick of all these men who love you so much. And God, they love other people so much that their hearts are broken for the lost. I pray that we have those hearts. We don't just see them in Scripture. We don't just hear it about our Savior Jesus that He was that way, but God, that we would love people enough to have a broken heart over them. And let it drive us to our knees to beg you to intercede for them, that they would know the Savior Jesus Christ. So we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.